Although I did not present it as such, last week's lesson was the beginning of a brief series on the family that we're going to be doing. It seemed fitting to me that since Mother's Day and Father's Day were just about a month apart, I could use them as kind of bookends for this series. And today I thought, okay, what are we going to talk about today? Well, it's our annual meeting, so I thought we could set our sights on the family of God. There are several word pictures used in the scriptures to illustrate the church. In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, for instance, the apostle refers to the church as a body, a building, and a bride. But perhaps my favorite metaphor for the church is that of a family. The words brothers or brothers and sisters or their variations appear almost 150 times in our New Testament between the book of Acts and Revelation. So you get the indication that the church was thought of as a family. In fact, in Paul's instructions to the young preacher of the church in Ephesus, he says in 1 Timothy 5 that we're to treat an older man in the church as if he were your father. We should treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. He says we should give proper recognition also to those widows who are really in need. God's church is a family. It's a family. And it's to be regarded as such. How differently folks would view the church, I believe, if they got this single, simple concept. And maybe if we understood that we are united by blood and that nothing can change that, our concept about the church would change as well. Being part of a family is a wonderful thing. The love and support of a family is incredibly valuable. We saw a little bit of what family does just a little while ago. Family encourages. Family supports. Family doesn't judge or critique. Family loves. We had the good fortune and privilege to be able to travel to a little town, actually a resort area in Michigan just yesterday, to watch my granddaughter Shelby participate in a bowling tournament. We rejoiced and celebrated the strikes, and I will pay for them. I already paid for one with a concrete mixer. That's my kind of thing I do with the grandkids. But you know what? We also encouraged her when she didn't even get a spare, when she missed the pins entirely. We supported her. We said, that's all right. Atta girl. You're doing okay. Hang in there. You'll do better next time. That's what family does. That's what family does. I've seen many a person who's found it devastating not to have family, not to have that support. It's devastating for them, especially in times of crisis. The void can be overwhelming when there's not that family support. We should never take our families for granted, and we shouldn't take our church family for granted either. I have a few references we're going to consider this morning, and there are beaucoups of them. There are hundreds of them literally in the scripture. We're just going to single out a few. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through 50, Jesus has been teaching and healing and doing some incredible things, and he's interrupted by someone when they tell him that his mother and siblings are outside waiting to see him. He replies, well, who's my mother? And who are my brothers? Then pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my sister and my brother. Was Jesus disrespecting his family? No. But we got to remember, at this particular time, his own brothers and sisters didn't even believe in him. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. Even his mother had her doubts about who he was. He was saying that God's family was even greater value to him than his spiritual family. Why? Well, for one thing, God's family is eternal. It's everlasting. I've shared this before, but you should know by now that you can't really pick your family, and you can't really pick your church family. I'm going to elaborate on that in a minute, okay? We're born into a family, and we have to either learn to get along or live in strife. We don't get to decide who our parents are, who our siblings are. You're usually stuck in the family you're born into or perhaps adopted into, but you don't generally decide, do you, who your family is. Having said that, you may be able to decide which family members you're going to live with. I have known of situations where, because of some difficulties or strifes or circumstances, that children have been sent off to live with their grandparents. Or that the children have decided, you know, there's a situation here at home that I cannot work with, I can't live in, I can't reconcile. So decisions are made to go and live with aunts or uncles. Or sometimes even brothers or sisters. Sometimes those decisions are made in physical families. Sometimes you though you can't decide who your family is, you can decide which family members you're going to be close to and associated with most deeply. And this is also true in God's family. Did you know that? And that's why choosing a local church is so very, very important. God's family is huge. But we have to decide, don't we, which family are we going to be most closely connected to? Which section of the family are we going to be most intimate with? Which section of the family? I've often shared that I've had brothers in Christ at times who were closer to me than my physical family. Sometimes that was because of proximity, physical proximity. Sometimes I lived very far away from my family. And there were brothers and sisters in Christ who were closer in proximity, and we developed relationships. And sometimes those relationships developed, and there was just a closeness. It wasn't just physical. It was a spiritual closeness, a oneness, a heart that gathered. And it became very, very special. I love my family, my physical family. Ever heard the expression, blood's thicker than water? There's a bond there. But you know what? In the spiritual family, the bond between those in the family of God is stronger than blood alone. We could think about the blood of Jesus uniting us, but it's also a bond of not just blood, but of water. We're baptized by one Spirit into one body, into one family. We are bonded together by soul. We're bonded together by spirit. In Galatians 6:10, Paul says to Christians, believers there, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, I want you to hear Paul there. He's saying that God's church is to get preferential treatment. The church family is to be a priority. In much the same way as we would see our physical families be a priority, guess what? The church family is to be a priority. Paul would instruct Timothy in chapter 5. We looked at the first couple of verses earlier about how in the church family we are to look at each other as brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters. He goes on to say that if anyone will not care for their physical family, they're worse than infidels, worse than unbelievers. The Apostle John writes that if we have material possessions but we won't help out our church family when they are in need, we don't possess the love of God. And in essence, he says we're not behaving like God's children. He's saying, are you really part of the family? Are you really part of the family? If you have material possessions, but you don't help those in the church family who have need. So, yes, as we would care for people in the physical family, we're to care for people in the church family. You should be able to depend upon family, shouldn't you? You should be able to depend upon family. You should be able to know that the first person to go to when you are in trouble, when you are in crisis, when you're having difficulty, no matter what it is, that you can go to family. You should be able to know that. Having said that, many folks who don't have physical family or church family come to the church looking for help. But they're not really interested in becoming part of the church family. They want a handout, but they don't want anything to do with the family. I was sharing the other day with someone that can be that way in physical families too. Sometimes people, they say they want their family to help them when they're in need, but they don't want to have anything to do with the family beyond that. That can also be true in church families. You know that? Jesus seems to indicate that we should always be willing to help someone out, whether they're part of the family or not, or whether they even want to be part of the family. But Jesus himself suggested at one point that if someone isn't coming in faith, it may not be right to give the children's food to the dogs. Now, he's talking about a situation where a Gentile woman came and she was pleading for her daughter to be healed. And he wanted the Jews to know that he had come to them first. They were God's children. That he was first to minister to them. He was first again to give to them and to see that their needs were met. But here was a Gentile woman saying, "Help me." And he said, "Is it right to give the food of the children to the dogs?" But because she was so persistent in her faith, and she said, "Even the dogs get the scraps from the table," he said, "Because of your great faith, your daughter's healed." See, there is a priority for God's children, for God's family, but that doesn't mean we don't help others. Doesn't mean we don't do that. But God's children are to be a priority. Paul made it clear in 2 Thessalonians 3 that even a family member, a church family member who is unwilling to work, shouldn't get a free ride. He said if they won't work, they shouldn't eat. But yet we're to take care of people. What I'm sharing this with you is because it seems like so many times people want the benefits of the church family. They want to get what they can get from a church family, but they aren't willing to give anything to the church family, not willing to commit to the church family, not willing to be part of the church family, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's 1 Peter 2, verse 17, that we're to show proper respect to everyone. But then he says, love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the King. Now, show proper respect to everyone. But then he says, love the brotherhood of believers. We're supposed to treat everyone with respect, and our love for God's family is to be evident to all. So evident that, again, it's not just respect, it's love. It goes beyond just being respectful. It's loving. God's family is to be cherished. And that cherishing, that love in the family should be so impressive and attractive that folks are drawn to that family. That people see that and they say, that's special, that's wonderful, that's magnificent, that's good, and I want to be in on that. I want to be part of that. Jesus said in John 13, it would be our love for one another would identify us as his followers, as his family. Part of the problem with physical families can be that we get so caught up in family affairs, though, that we have no time for others. Anybody ever experienced that? Did you know churches can do that too? That God's family can be so caught up in family affairs that they have no time for anybody else? They can become like an exclusive club, even with clubs within the club. What do we call those, cliques? And when they do, they can forget their mission. Families, we might think of as being families that are small or growing, but we think of them as coming to a point where they stop growing. But the reality is that a family is never supposed to stop growing. Did you know that? Unless they stop having children who have children who have children. Oh, it's the nuclear family may only grow to a certain point, but guess what? Those children are to be raised up to produce more children. And raised up to marry and have more children. And the family grows and perpetuates and it reproduces and it grows. Right? It's the way it's supposed to happen. I remember when it first dawned on me years ago that I have two wonderful daughters, and I praise God for them, but I have no sons. No sons to carry on the family name. My brothers had no sons either. The family name Doyle will die with me. And that really depressed me. It made me feel kind of sad that no one's going to carry on the family name. The Lord laid on my heart that my legacy will continue a while. My grandson Wyatt may not bear my last name, but he has my middle name. And whether he likes it or not, he has my genes. He has my attributes. Churches should never stop growing either. If they do, they'll cease to exist. There needs to be procreation. There needs to be reproduction. There needs to be another generation. Needs to be. Yet rather than plant the seed of men in the wombs of women, we need to sow the seed of the gospel in hearts of people of every gender, race, and age. We need to be making disciples. We need to be realizing that we are a family, and praise God for the family. But may we never be so inward focused that we forget that we are to be a growing family. In Hebrews 2:11, we're told that both the one who makes men holy, and that's Jesus, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. None of us are perfect. No family is perfect. So guess what? The church family is imperfect. It is. In physical families, we all have skeletons in our closet. Some of them even might be walking around. We all have a few relatives that we aren't particularly proud of. We may actually have a few black sheep in our families. Some of us may have been those black sheep in our family. We might have been the ones causing the family to have a bad name, to soil the reputation. We might have been the ones that their family's trying to push back into the closet. We might have been the ones. But if we're born into the same family with Jesus, we've been forgiven of our past, we've been loved in our present, and Jesus is not ashamed of us. And he equips us and empowers us and encourages us as a member of the family to strive for the perfect example they left for us. That Jesus, our brother, he's not ashamed to call himself that. He says, I want to introduce you. I want you to shine. To grow and to thrive. And when you make a mistake, I say, hey, we'll start again. We'll have a do-over. We'll push the start button one more time. We'll start the music one more time. We'll look at the script one more time. And when we do, he applauds. I don't know who started the applause earlier. but he applauds. That's a pretty great family, isn't it? And we have a father who says, you know what? That's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. And I love them. Now, this may be a sore subject for some, but here we go. This is great to be part of the family, but you know what? Not everyone is a member of God's family. Not everyone is. And it's not that God doesn't want everyone to be part of his family, but he gives us the freedom to choose whether we want to be part of the family, whether we want him to be our father, whether we want him and not just the stuff he has. He offers us all the benefits of being part of the family, but he asks for commitment. The guy who wrote the book that he had kissed dating goodbye has written another book. It's called Stop Dating the Church. Christ doesn't want us to date the church. Or to date him, for that matter. He wants us to fall in love with the Father. And to fall in love with his family. He wants us to be part of the family. Not just to be a friend of the family. Be someone who associates on occasion with the family. To be a member of the family. In Galatians 3:28, the Apostle Paul writes, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have closed yourselves with Christ." It's not that everyone is a child of God. Oh, God is the author of all life. But not everyone is a child of God. It's those who through faith accept Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. It's those who are born again into the family of water and spirit. Those who are baptized into Christ. They become children of God. In John chapter 1, it says that those who believe in Jesus, they all are given the power to become, the authority to become children of God. Wow. And when we're born again into that family, what a wonderful place to be. What a wonderful thing to know that God is not just some anonymous benefactor. He's my Father. He's my Father who loves me and loved me so much that he allowed for his one and only son to die that I might become a son or a daughter in the family. What an amazing thing to know now that I'm part of a family that is eternal. And I'm part of a family that's so huge, so widely spread, but so tightly united in the blood of Jesus. A wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. In Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He says there that even those who were once far have been brought near. And again, we've been brought together in one family. And we are now God's workmanship. Max Lucado points out that word translated workmanship from the Greek is the word for poetry. It's the word for poetry. Now, I think that's kind of interesting. I don't claim to be a Longfellow or Thoreau or anything of that nature. I don't write for Hallmark. They probably wouldn't give me a penny for the things I write. But in my family, I am the resident poet. I write poems for my wife on her birthday, our anniversary. I write poems for my kids on their birthdays, my grandkids on their birthdays. I wrote a poem just this past week for my daughter Sarah for Mother's Day. I write poems. Some people write songs. I write poems. And I don't understand all the iambic pentameter and all that stuff. All the stuff I learned in school, I don't always follow that style. And matter of fact, if I don't read it, you might not get how it's supposed to flow. But in my heart, it comes out. It's my poem. It's my expression of my love for my family. I know this much. It takes more than a word or two to write a poem. It demands a multitude of diverse words that express thoughts, that express heart. God's church is a poetic family. It praises God. Praises Him. In Ephesians. I don't have these marked down. They came to me this morning. In Ephesians. Chapter 2. Paul writes. So now you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. And then in chapter 3, it says, glory to Him and the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. We're part of a family. God's family. In the book of Revelation, it talks about a book. A book in which the names of all the members of God's family are written. I never thought of it as a poem. But maybe it is. Maybe it is. I know it's music to God's ears. I know it's beautiful to God's heart when it's read. And I just want you to ask yourself this morning, is my name in His poem? Is my name in His poem? If it's not, I encourage you, accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. Be part of His poem.